Our scripture is taken from Genesis chapter 39. If we can remain standing, because I want us to read it together. Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 to 23. And wherever you're reading it, whether it's on your phone, whether it's on a Bible, it's on the screen behind us. And we're going to read. We're going to read together. And if you have it, say amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. And I will begin. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All of his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in the entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept her out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to his servant. Soon all the men came running. "Look," she said, "my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard he screamed, he ran outside and got away, but left his cloak behind with me." She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. Then she told him her story. "That Hebrew slave you brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me," she said. "But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me." Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there remained 25 and last. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to ask him the question, why do you believe? Why do you believe? Turn to your other neighbor and say, why do you believe? I mean, Tunde could have just preached a message because you may be seated. The reason why I ask that question is because we are in a society now which is different from our grandparents and our parents' society, where Christianity is not necessarily, although we claim to be a Christian nation, is not necessarily default in the minds of many people in this country. We can see that the attendance of churches from my grandparents' generation has gone down steadily. Whereas before, even when the parents or the grandparents didn't necessarily believe in the gospel, they had enough sense to send their children even to Sunday school. But now we're growing up in a time where people of my generation and younger, their children do not go to Sunday school. So when it comes to explaining or understanding the stories of Joseph, the stories of Moses, the stories of King David, the stories of Jesus, there is no foreknowledge there. You do not even able to have that kind of conversation with them because they did not know those stories. And so it's cool that we are living in a post-Christian society. Even though the nation claims that we are a Christian nation, we are living in a post-Christian society. We're also living in what's called postmodernism, meaning that truth is relative, meaning that I have my truth and you have your truth. But we know that is incongruent with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're also living in a society where it's considered to be naturalistic, meaning then that there are people that say the reason why that we had a faith or we had a hope was an evolutionary process. It was a way for us to cope in order for us to evolve to where we got now. But now, since we have technology and our wisdom has increased, there's no longer for faith to be in the mix. And actually, there are people who are working actively to rid ourselves of any form of religion. We're also living in a society where it's pluralistic, meaning that everyone's faith is of equal value, and we're all going to the same place anyway. So whether you are a Muslim or whether you're a Christian or whether you're a Hindu, it doesn't matter, because we all worship the same God. It is all of equal value. And then finally, we have Christians now calling themselves spiritual. So now, no longer do they want to associate themselves with being a Christian. They would rather call themselves spiritual so they do not offend people who have other faiths, or you have people who are interested in the spiritual realm but do not want to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the way, so they call themselves spiritual. So you cannot pin them down into any kind of faith. And it is in this society and culture that we are speaking the gospel into. And what's interesting is that most people at first do not necessarily have an intellectual issue with the gospel. Normally, an experience has happened in their lives that doesn't match or doesn't marry with the experience or expectations they had of God. And when those two do not marry together, they begin to question whether God is a good God, or whether God really loves me, or whether God is there. And so we find ourselves in the story of Joseph. As a reminder, Joseph was one of Jacob's favorite sons. And the reason why he was one of Jacob's favorite sons is because his mother was called Rachel. And Jacob had to go into servitude to get Rachel, because when he thought he had Rachel, instead he got Leah. But we know Leah was actually the chosen one because she bore Judah. But he had to work extra to get Rachel. And we know that he was a favorite because, as we know the story, he had a coat of many colors. And so there was enmity between Joseph and his brothers. There was jealousy between Joseph and his brothers. And there's a point to say then that actually polygamy only leads to dysfunction. Because now we're living in a time where people are exploring the idea of polygamy over monogamy. Because they are seeing it, they're trying to go back to their African roots and explore polygamy. But when you look at the stories of the Bible, when you look at Abraham, when you look at Jacob, when you look at King David, when you look at Solomon, when you look at these polygamous relationships, all you see is dysfunction. And so Joseph was living in this polygamous relationship, this blended family, having to deal with jealousy from his own brothers. And theologians argue that when Joseph had his dreams, they argue whether he was naive or whether he was arrogant. But either way, Joseph had two dreams. And essentially, these dreams said that he would rule over his brothers and his father. And so what's interesting about that dream then is that the dreams that you have are not meant for everyone for you to tell. Just because you had a dream that God told you, it doesn't mean that you should tell that dream to someone else, even though that dream is there to help them. They may not be at the place for you, for them to take that dream. That dream that God gave you is between you and God. And only then, because you see, when you tell people certain dreams that you have and they realize that God wants to exalt you above them, they have a problem. And so sometimes the dreams that you have is only for you and God. And you have to be discerning with who you tell your dreams, because if you tell the right person your dream, that person can bear or born out that dream. But if you tell the wrong person the dream, they can kill the dream. And so Joseph told his brothers the dream and they sought to kill him. And so instead of killing him, they decided then that they were going to sell him to Ishmaelite traders. So as they sold him to the Ishmaelite traders, we see then that the Bible says here very specifically, he says that Joseph succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian masters. Sometimes we need to learn to serve in less than ideal situations in order for us to unlock God's blessings. Sometimes we need to learn to serve in less than ideal situations in order for us to unlock God's blessings. Sometimes we are blaming the haters and it's because you're not serving. Sometimes you need to learn to serve. Joseph was thrown into slavery. He was dealing with the fact that he may never see his family again. He was dealing with questions on whether God really loves him. But the Bible says that as he learned to serve, he succeeded in everything that he did. Because we know that the best leaders are the best servants. You can't really learn to lead unless you can serve. That's why the Bible says that Jesus learned to serve what? Through his suffering and through his humbleness. And so sometimes we think that we're not excelling as we should. It's because maybe you're not serving. Maybe you were asking for the promotion, but you're not doing the small thing that the boss has asked you to do with excellence. But the Bible says that if you're faithful over what's small, God will make you faithful over much. So Joseph learned to serve even as he was in slavery. And so this is why, and this is the interesting thing. The Bible says that as Joseph learned to serve, he succeeded in everything he did. And so Potiphar had to do a computation, because he had to think to himself, well, what's going on here? He had to roll back his memory and think, well, what's changed? And so when he looked back and he saw what's changed, he realized that the only thing that has changed was that Joseph had come into the household. And the Bible says that, it says that Potiphar saw the Lord in Joseph. And so sometimes you've got that promotion, not just because of your skill set, but because they can see the Lord in you. And sometimes they can't even call it the Lord, but they know that there's something special, there's something different. And because they can see that, they have given you a promotion. Now watch this. Joseph's service didn't just affect him. It affected the whole household. It affected all of the servants. The Bible says that the crops began to grow. The cattle began to breathe. Everything was working to his good. Everything was working. So Joseph's success wasn't just his success. It affected everyone. And so sometimes, a lot of the times, the success that we are having in our jobs is not just for us. There are companies that are happening in COVID that should have gone under, but because you were placed and planted there, God didn't allow that company to go down. So because Joseph was there, Potiphar's house ran smoothly. And this is why changing jobs is a spiritual issue. You have to ask God whether or not I should be moving from this place, because he has placed and planted you there. I'm sure some of us have been in times where we felt like we should be changing jobs, and we change jobs and it's worse. The devil is deeper there, hotter there. I said, that's why we have to ask the Lord, what is your will? We have to make sure that is God directing my life? Because my success is not just my success. It affects many. And the fact that Joseph was in Potiphar's house, he had enough sense to know, even with all of the other gods going around, that Yahweh was in the midst doing something. And so we find then that Joseph then, as he got into Potiphar's house and everything was working well, he was living in relatively comfortably. Everything was going okay. But the mature Christian will tell you that the most vulnerable time for any Christian is when everything's going well. If I was to speak to the mothers, they will tell me that when everything is going well, Satan is around the corner. In fact, Yahweh said that sin is crouching at the door, waiting to see who it may devour. And because when everything goes well, you know, our defenses are down. We're not praying as much as maybe where we would if it was a crisis. You know, everyone is praising us. You know, where God is blessing us. And so we're not, our antennas is not up as it should be. But the Bible says that there was a time when kings should go out to fight. And David sent Joab and the children of Israel to go and fight the Ammonites. And David stayed back in Jerusalem. And it says that as he was walking on the rooftops, he saw a woman of unusual beauty. And he said, go and find out who that woman is. And she said, this is Bathsheba, the husband of Uriah the Hittite. And David said, bring her to me. And David slept with Bathsheba. And we know the story of how he murdered Uriah. Now, at that point in David's life, they had already defeated the armies of the Ammonites. They had consolidated the kingdom. He had brought the ark into Jerusalem. He was living in a period of peace. And it was at that time Satan saw an opening. Because we have to understand that Satan knows human nature better than us. Satan is thousands of years old. And so he knows exactly how to get us. And so David caused a sin. And if you notice, from that point on, from when David caused that sin, his household went into dysfunction. And so we have to be careful. And one thing that stood out to me was that Joseph was wise enough to know that this might be an issue. Joseph said that I am a man with authority and I can't do that. And I am a man under authority and that would be a wicked thing against God. And so we as a church have to make sure that we find men that if men won't cheat on God, they won't cheat on their wives. If men won't cheat on God, they won't cheat on their wives. Because if the highest standard is that I love my wife and I love my kids, well, I don't always love my wife. I don't always like my wife. I don't always necessarily want to be with my children. But if I love God and I value his presence and I need to be around him, then it goes without saying then that I'm not going to jeopardize that relationship with my father because I need him in my life. And so even if I don't feel like I love my wife, I know that I have to because the Bible says that I must. So we need to find men that won't cheat on God. But here's another thing that I noticed. Men, brothers, Joseph was wise enough to know, the Bible says that Potiphar's wife began to look on him lustfully. And Joseph did what? Joseph made sure that he was out of her way. And so as men, we need to make sure that if we feel that we're attracted to someone and they are attracted to us, we need to make sure that we do not find ourselves in the same vicinity of them. And what does the Bible say? What did Joseph do when she was in the same vicinity? He ran. 2 Timothy says that if something is arousing youthful lust, run. Don't think that you're big enough to resist that temptation. As I said, Satan is millions of years old. He knows how to tempt a man. And he knows how to tempt a woman. So don't try and think that you are big enough in the Holy Ghost. There's so much Holy Ghost in me and I'm going to speak all these tongues. You can speak more tongues. The devil don't care. The woman don't care. She's coming after you. And so sometimes you have to run. And so Joseph ran. And for everything that Joseph had done for Potiphar, he believed her story. And he threw him into jail. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says a number of times in this story, the Lord was with Joseph. Doesn't it say that? It says the Lord was with Joseph. It says it a few times. But here's one thing, Pastor Dorian. If the Lord was with Joseph, why didn't he get him out of the pit? If the Lord was with Joseph, Elder Tunde, why did he make him get sold into slavery? If the Lord was with Joseph, why did he allow him to get thrown into prison? If the Lord was with Joseph, why did he allow all of these things to happen to him? And so some of us are asking that question, if the Lord is with me, then why won't he heal me? In fact, he's healed me, but now the disease is back. Why would he allow that to happen? Why won't he heal my marriage? Why won't he heal my relationships? And so sometimes we forget that we know the end of this story. We know how it ends for Joseph. But there are some of us in here today that are at verse 21. They're in the prison and they do not know how they're going to get out. They do not know what is going to happen next. They are of that wit's end. And so for some of us, we can see the end of the story, but for some of us in here, we cannot see the way out. We do not know what God is going to do or if he is even there. And for some people, even if we include the end of the story, for some of them, it's a twisted way on how to fulfill your purpose, God. How can a loving God do that to one of his sons? That doesn't sound like a loving God to me. And so with all of these things going on in people's mind, you can understand why people will ask, why do I believe in the gospel? Why do I believe in this God in the sky? What's the point of me being a Christian if this is how God is going to treat me? Why is my life getting worse since I've been a Christian? You said that you will never leave me nor forsake me, but God, I can't feel you. I don't know where you are right now. And you say that the Lord is with me? I can't see you. I don't know. And so because of, as I said, most people don't have an intellectual problem with the gospel. It's normally down to an experience, and the expectation of God doesn't match up to the expectation of what they think God is. And so when that happens, then they begin to question the truth claims of the Bible. Is God real? Does he love me? Do I believe in this Bible? Did Jesus really resurrect? Do I have to wait until marriage to have sex? Because if God is not with me, God is not providing a husband, then what's the point? I might as well find it out for myself. But I want to give you five principles as to why you should believe in the gospel, why you should believe in God. Because there's never going to be no one answer as to why you should believe. But there are going to be principles. It's okay, I prayed a bit against this. I knew technical difficulties will come. Because you have to understand that when I got this word 6 weeks ago. I never get a word 6 weeks in advance. Ever. And so I knew that the Satan didn't want this word to come out. So it's okay. But I'm going to give you five principles. The first one is stay curious. The Bible says, come and let us reason together. The more you ask questions, the stronger your faith will come. And anyone that says that they've never questioned God or never doubted God are either lying or they've never gone through their doubting experience. Because when you look at people like John the Baptist, John the Baptist was the one that said that this is the Savior who the world has been waiting for. But when he got put into prison, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus again, are you the one that we should be waiting for, or is there another to come? If you look at Gideon, Gideon gave all of these different tests for God because he didn't believe in the goodness of God. When you look at Peter, Peter denied Christ 3 times. When you look at the disciples, as soon as Jesus got arrested, they ran. But look how Jesus responded to them. When John the Baptist asked that question, Jesus said to his disciples, go and tell John that all is well and you can believe. When Gideon asked for all of those tests, God answered all of the tests. When Jesus came upon Peter, he took him out to a boat, took him on a fishing trip and said to him, feed my sheep and feed my lamb. And as soon as Jesus rose again from the dead, he gathered all of his disciples together again. See, there's nothing wrong with asking questions. But some of us are fearful of asking these questions because we might feel that we're going to be judged. But Jesus loves questions. The next point is stay connected. Whether you're exploring your faith or in a period of doubt, it is very easy to isolate yourself from the family of God. If you notice those nature programs, when the lion is going after the gazelles, who does he go after first? The one at the end. The small one at the end. Because they're not as fast, they're not as strong as the adults. And so what we do in the church is that we put all of the weaker ones or the young ones in the middle of the stronger ones so we can protect them. And so even if we don't feel like going to church, go. If we don't feel like going to the Bible study, go. If we don't feel like listening to praise and worship, still listen to it. If we don't feel, because it's just a feeling, and it will go. But Satan's aim is to make sure that as he's got you in this period of doubt, he wants to isolate you. And saints, if we're a body of Christ, we should know if our foot is not connected. We should know if our hand is not connected. And if we can feel that someone is not connected, it is incumbent upon us to go and find them, to go and drag them from the snatches of hell, because we are a body. The next point is stay disciplined. It is very easy to not want to pray, not want to raise my hands, not want to go to small group. But if you can't pray, read a psalm. If you can't read a psalm, listen to a psalm. If you can't even listen to a psalm, go around someone who's listening to a psalm. But make sure that you're staying connected. Make sure you're being disciplined. Because here's the thing. When you're able to engage with the Bible honestly and to look and read the Bible and say to yourself, I don't agree with that. I don't understand that. This doesn't make any sense to me. Then you are attacking your own doubts, and that destroys the hole that Satan has to try and get into your own doubts. But when we're not dealing with the Bible honestly, when we're not dealing with our own doubts and our own fears, then it leaves the way for Satan to get in. The last point is stay accountable. Now, for some of us, I grew up in a very old school church, and so depending on where you'd been the night before, some mothers would come, Yekomoshanda, and take you to the altar. That's accountability. And some of us don't want to be under that kind of accountability. But the less we are under accountability, the more Satan can attack us. Accountability is not about finding out your business. Any spiritual person doesn't care about your business. They care about your soul. They care about whether you're in the kingdom. They care about whether you're connected to Jesus Christ. They don't care about your business. You could have done more, Likusa. What they care about is making sure that you and Jesus are together. And so we have to make sure that we stay accountable one to another. Now, use discernment. Because there are some people that want to talk about your business. But use discernment, because there are people there that you can tell them stuff and you would never know that they know these things. There are people in this very church that know things about people that you would never know because they don't care. They care about their souls. And the final point is stay in spiritual warfare. The Bible says that for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing which exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. A stronghold is a fort or set of forts that holds you in a pattern which goes against the spiritual laws of God. Anything that pulls you away from God is a stronghold. And so there are strongholds of lust. There are strongholds of adultery. There are strongholds of fornication. There are strongholds of fear. There are strongholds of doubt. But as a body, we destroy strongholds. Through preaching and teaching and prayer, worship and fasting, we destroy strongholds. We do life with people and we destroy strongholds. But we don't play with them. We don't affirm them. But Satan wants to keep you in these strongholds. But God is saying, come out of them. He's saying, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Satan wants to deceive you that there is nothing to this. But if he is clinging to you, that's enough. All you need to do is cling to him with a little finger, because he has his whole body clinging to you. If we can all stand, please.